Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The effectiveness of God's Word. As we continue our verse-by-verse study in 2 Timothy, we're in chapter 3. Paul is writing this letter from his prison cell awaiting his execution. And he's encouraging Timothy. If we could figure out what Paul knew, it would be life-changing. Timothy has become fearful. Paul is telling him to stir up the gift. Come on. He's a pastor. And he's apparently frozen to inactivity. And so Paul writes this incredible letter, short but powerful, to get Timothy back on track. In chapter 3, I want to give you the background so that our two text verses fall into logical place and they make sense in the context, in the flow of the Scriptures. Remember, Timothy's already fearful. And Paul writes and says, now perilous times are going to come. And Timothy, in his mind, probably thought they're already here. Timothy could say, you're in a Roman jail cell waiting your execution, and you tell me that perilous times are going to come. Yeah. Those perilous times are going to come from the nature of man. It's interesting that we noted it's a little different from the warnings that we got in Matthew chapter 24 and thereabouts when it was talking about the second coming of Christ and Jesus told the disciples about earthquakes, famines, right? These don't talk about any of that. Talk simply about the evil nature of man. So in 2 Timothy 3:2, the perilous times are men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The nature of mankind is going to be such that evil times are going to be based upon the wickedness of man. Not natural disasters, but sin manifested in people. I believe Paul is talking there about the end of the church age. When Matthew 24 was written, Christ was talking a little bit later about His second coming. 7 years later. Hence, there's a little bit of difference. Do we see the rumblings today? I think we see the rumblings of the second coming. But primarily, Paul is talking about the evilness of man in the last days, which I believe in the context is talking about the last days of the church. He then goes on and he says, here's what even Christians are going to be like. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Oh, they'll name the name of Jesus. It's a form of godliness, but they really don't have any continuity and depth to their spirituality. He then says, many will be deceived in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Deceived. And oh, they're gathering this TV station and this TV preacher and this radio program and this and this, and they're just taking it all in. And the truth is they're not learning anything. I'm not saying that all TV and radio preachers are bad. But I do say that they don't have the discernment to figure out the good ones from the bad ones. And so it is, they're getting this mixture of doctrine coming in, ever learning, oh, here's another guy, here's another guy, here's another one. They never come to the knowledge of truth. He then says that there will actually be people who will defiantly oppose God's men. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. This is what's coming in the last days. And then he kind of wraps it all up in 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is one thing that Christ did say, and at His return, one of the greatest signs will be false teachers. And so it is. This is what is coming. Now get this picture because it puts our two text verses in context. As we see this decay of society, of Christianity, of decency, Paul is saying, if you think it's bad now, wait till the end times. Perilous times are coming, and it's based upon the evil of mankind. And you think about that decay, what are churches going to tend to do? That old religion doesn't work. Change. We have tried that old traditional stuff, and it's only gotten us here. Folks, it is not the Bible's fault. It is mankind's fault for not applying what the Scriptures say. But can we not see the churches, even in Paul's time, hold on to it? Look what he says in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Don't give up on the old-time religion. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But yet there will be a falling away in the last days. And it is going to, therefore, people will not be fed with the Word of God, and therefore they will wax worse and worse and worse as they get away from the Word of God. Because therefore we don't have the influence of the Holy Spirit in people. It's not the doctrine that's failed, Timothy. Don't forsake it. Hold fast. Because it is able. It is sure. Timothy, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you see how it flows in its context? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't give up on it, and especially in these last times that are coming. Now remember, Paul thought he was going to be raptured. Remember he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And surely he thought Timothy was going to go because he told Timothy in 1 Timothy, you keep doing right until the return of the Lord. Timothy, if I don't make it, I know you will. He had no clue the church age would last approximately 2,000 years. Well, here we are, I believe, in these latter days of perilous times. We do see falling away in Christianity, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And we cannot forsake the truth. Paul told Timothy, not realizing that you're really speaking to Christians 2,000 years from now. Don't fall away from the fundamentals of the truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to lose its power. It's not going to lose its effectiveness. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is sure and it stands. Timothy, don't give up on it. Because if you do, you will only have a form of godliness, but you'll deny the power of it. Written 2,000 years ago, how much more valid are they for us today? Because if this is not even the end of the times that Paul spoke of, surely we're a lot closer than Timothy was. We cannot give up on the Scriptures. That which is of old. We must adhere to the Word of God. Not to say that a church can never change, but we must never change the doctrine. We must never change from the foundations of the truth that God has established and called us to. There truly is power and effectiveness in the Word of God. Paul begins here in this defense in verse 16 by recognizing the validity of all Scripture. Old and New Testament. There are some that teach today only the writings of Paul are valid for us today. Carrying the dispensations to an extreme. I surely believe in dispensations. I've taught you that. But not to the exclusion of all the other dispensations that we cannot learn from them. And if Paul's writings are only valid for today, isn't it interesting that Paul himself says all Scripture, all, last time I checked, means all, Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. I am not suggesting that we go back under the law by any means, but I am saying we can learn from the Old Testament. And we must not cast it away because it helps our biblical understanding as we see God's plan of the ages. Truly, we have to properly divide the Word. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Here it is, rightly divide the Word of truth. There are things written in the Old Testament that are not for us today, but we can learn from them. Absolutely. There are things in the law that, no, they don't pertain to us, that we're supposed to bring a bullock to church. But can we not learn of the glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as they brought that bullock, that lamb without blemish, the perfect one to be slaughtered, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure, we can see that, and the shed blood, symbolic of the perfect lamb that was to come one day. We must divide certain truths and make sure that we apply to ourselves what pertains to us and simply learn truths from others that are indirectly applying to us. Salvation must be separated from Christian growth. This is a common one. As we must keep the gospel clear, salvation is by grace, by the work of the redemption done by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's His work alone. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, apart from any works, we are born again. And that doctrine must be rightly divided from the doctrine of Christian growth, that now that I'm born again, now I apply myself to be filled with the Spirit, to live a life, to be conformed to the image of His Son. But too many times people take Christian growth verses and impress them on an unsaved person, and is there confusion. Another thing that must be rightly divided, for example, is the church is separate from Israel. We are not Reformed Israel. We do not have the covenant promise that was given to them. Israel is Israel and the church is the church. It must be rightly divided. Dispensations must be properly understood and divided, and the work of God in those dispensations. I throw those out just as a few, that as we think about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. But we must make sure when we study what happened in the Garden of Eden, we learn from it. But I was not addressed. The church was not addressed. Now don't touch the tree of good and evil. That's not talking to us. And so it is we must have discernment. What pertains to us today and what simply do we learn from in other times that are surely valid and we can learn from them. All Scripture is profitable for believers in the church age. We have seen that by our studies in the Proverbs, our study in 1 Samuel. And we'll have many other Old Testament studies because they are valuable to us. And what is the benefit of studying the Old Testament as well as the New? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Yes, studying the Old Testament can give you a wonderful blessing in your day-to-day living. Properly understood, properly discerned, it's a wonderful Bible study, and it is fit and proper and right that we should do so. And in the time of this coming of falling away, Timothy, don't forsake the fundamentals. The Scriptures do have power. It's not the problem with the Bible. It's the problem with people applying the Scriptures. Because if we truly hold to those truths, it will make us perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. We really will grow spiritually. Let's have the fundamentals of the faith. Now again, I'm not saying that you cannot change. We don't have the same vacation Bible school program as we did last year. And it's right and proper and fresh that we would come up with some new ideas, but fundamentally we must stay with the Scriptures and the principles therein. I want you to think about an illustration that I hope makes a point here. Let us pretend that NASA comes up with a space program to some distant, distant, distant planet. And they construct this spaceship understanding that it's going to take multiple lifetimes for the crew to get to this distant planet. And so they intentionally select families to put on board. And while those families are traveling, they will bear children and pass on the responsibility of the journey to the children as the parents age and die. And several generations are on this spacecraft going to this distant planet. And dad is teaching his son, "Son, here's the flight plan. 240 years ago, your great-great-grandfather left Earth. And now your grandfather passed it on to me, and I'm passing it on to you, son. Do you see the flight plan? We're really headed out here, and in about three more generations, we ought to make it." And the son starts to talk to his friends, "Do you really think there was an Earth? Do you really believe that flight plan that we're supposed to be stuck on this spaceship while we pass all these planets? Why don't we pick one and land?" "No, son. No, son. Don't give up on the original flight plan. There really is an Earth. There really is a goal out there. Now, you know that didn't happen. But do you not see the illustration as time passes and the younger generations, oh, Dad, that old religion just doesn't mean anything anymore. It's so boring to go to church." "No, son, don't give up on the Scriptures. It's not the Scriptures' fault. The flight plan of Scripture is valid and true. Stay with it. There really is a distant planet we're heading to. There really is a God in heaven. He sent His Son to die for us. We need to live for Him and His kingdom, and it's glorious, son." "Ah, Dad." And Dad passes away, and the responsibility's onto the children. Will they hold to the flight plan? And some will and some won't. And so it is that Paul is saying, "Timothy, perilous times will come." He had no clue it was going to be 2,000 years. But he knew this, perilous times will come. "Timothy, Timothy, don't forsake what you learned. Pass it on." And how many times do we see in 1 Timothy and now in 2 Timothy, "Pass on sound doctrine to other men who can teach it to others, so that they can pass on the flight plan, and people will have confidence in the flight plan and stay with it. It does work. It's not the fault of the flight plan. It's the fault of the people administering it, and they should be exercising by it." Does the Word of God have power? Absolutely. An intruder breaks into your house, and you confront him face to face and you point a shotgun at him and he says, "I don't believe in that shotgun." Are you going to throw the gun away and find something that he's afraid of, or are you going to pull the trigger and make him a believer? Folks, whether he believes in the shotgun or not doesn't affect the power of the shotgun. Whether they believe the Bible or not does not affect the power of the Bible. Can I use the expression? Pull the trigger of Scripture and let him have it. Don't give up on it. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." The word of God is powerful. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." Folks, whether somebody says, "Oh, I don't believe that Bible," give it to him anyway, because the Holy Spirit is the one that will take that and it will be in their mind, and that Holy Spirit is going to convict them of those Scriptures. It's not about you and me. It's about God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and that person. We're a tool in the hand of God to get the Word out, because it still does have power. Timothy, don't give up on it. Christian today, don't give up on it. Whether they believe it or not, Hebrews 4:12 is real. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, whether somebody believes the Bible or not, that's true, because it's a living book and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our power comes from the Word of God. This is what we must cling to. This is what we must promote, teach, and live by. It's not only limited to the believers, it affects the unsaved. Here Paul gives four aspects to the power of the Scriptures: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. "Timothy, as you see the world falling apart, as you see Christians leaving the faith, and they have a form of power only, a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. That's all they have. Timothy, as you watch evil people get worse and worse, don't give up on the Bible, because it will still provide doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It is the remedy to the coming time if people will only administer it. Did you know God really wants us to change? God wants people to get saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any works, and then He wants us to apply ourselves to doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. This is God's fundamental plan throughout the ages. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He already set the plan. Before you were born, God wanted you to get saved, and God wanted you to then grow to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we have two fundamental doctrines right there. The doctrines of salvation, apart from any works, and then the doctrines of Christian growth. Please don't confuse the two. They're not the same. And so it is that Paul, first of all, sets forth doctrine. Fundamental truths of the faith. We have to know that. The instruction, the function of information. We learn. You are learning as you are sitting here. You go home, you read your Bible, you learn. And you apply yourselves to what you're learning, and these truths come in. They are doctrine. And we need to saturate our thinking with the doctrine of Scripture, because the world's doctrine is corrupt. And there will be Christians, as time goes on, they're going to wax worse and worse, and they're going to have only a form of godliness, and they're going to abandon the fundamentals. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't do that. Don't fall away from the sound doctrine. It will bless you in this life. It will see you through hardships. It will give you purpose, and it will bless you in eternity. Learn God's Word. You're going to get it through personal Bible study, preaching, teaching, counseling, rebuke, and trials. And God wants to get His Word into your brain. The Scriptures truly are timeless. And they pertain just as much to us today as they did in Paul's time when he sat in a Roman prison awaiting his death. And this man is writing to Timothy outside saying, Timothy, come on, be encouraged, let's go. And yet there are Christians that are fretful and worrying under much less circumstances. That we would learn from Paul is a wonderful thing. Timothy, this is what's coming. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. Don't give up on it. But there's coming a day they will not endure it. That's talking to God's people. These Christians aren't going to endure it anymore. Leave it! Timothy, you're going to be greatly outnumbered in the day of apostasy. Hold fast. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I don't want to hear that Bible. You can head down the road here, turn such and such, you'll find a church that will say what you want to hear. You will find that church. Doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right, but it says that's what's coming. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, all Scripture is given by God. Don't turn from it. Because they're going to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They're going to be, verse 7 of chapter 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Oh, Timothy, you must saturate yourself with doctrine and Scripture and those fundamental truths, because they will bring reproof, which is the second thing, which is conviction, to spiritual maturity. It's to tell a fault or to rebuke. What you're doing, you're hearing the Word of God, these doctrinal truths are coming into your brain, and it's going to be, I'm not doing that. Or, I am doing something that I ought not to do. And it brings reproof. It truly does change a person. And that conviction comes upon you. And then hopefully you will respond to the conviction of the Word through the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you to say, I'm wrong. And God wants me to change. And I'm going to apply myself to that in Christian growth because I don't want to have a form of godliness. I want to be godly. And God's Word is the only thing that will get you there. Don't abandon it. When Paul said all Scripture, he meant all Scripture. And so here he is telling us to be godly. It will change you. But look also what was written in the Old Testament. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and doctrine will bring about reproof or correction. And Psalm said, the word of God will bring a cleansing to a young man. Same principle. All Scripture. All Scripture. Hebrews goes on and says in Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who reason of use have their senses exercised. Here it is, to discern good and evil. You start to get your mind saturated with the Word of God, and it has reproved you. This is wrong. This is right. And you start to be able to discern what to do and what not to do in your Christian behavior. Oh, Christ cried out, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. How do we respond to reproof? One of four ways. Rejection? We just disagree with God. How about an excuse? We studied that a few weeks ago. Shifting the blame. How about redefinition? No, let's redefine the doctrine so it doesn't pertain to me. Or acceptance. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. And I need to change. And that's where true change comes, when we truly accept the reproof that the doctrine has brought before us. And therefore, reproof leads to correction. Correction or rectification. Straightening up. God's Word convicts where we are failing, and therefore, we are to correct it. Fix it. And this is where confession comes in. We have to, first of all, admit it. The Lord convicts us. Are we going to admit it? Yeah, confess it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. And so it is, doctrine to reproof, to correction. God wants us to change, to be holy, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And correction then leads to instruction. You've learned what's wrong. You've learned truth. It's convicted you where you're falling short through reproof. It's bringing about then correction and now instruction, training on how to do right. God's Word brings this to our attention. And this is where true growth comes, when we apply all four steps. Will it be easy? There are going to be times God's Word will lead you into a truth, a fundamental biblical truth. And you're going to start to go, I'm not doing that. Correction, I should be doing something else. All right, and then the instructions how to do it. Let me give you a silly example as you exercise those four steps. Let us take the pretend example, and surely this is not valid, but it will make my point. Let us take, for example, I'm right-handed. And I read in the Scriptures, thou shalt not write with thy right hand. Thou shalt write with thy left hand. Now, you know that's absurd. But did you know if I start to write with my left hand, you couldn't read anything? Because it's going to be so unnatural, because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. This is natural. And the Bible says, you know what? You should be doing this. And it's not natural at first. And you want to get so frustrated because I just put my hand over here, I can do it. And no, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. And day after day, it's not natural to get up and read my Bible, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to start making sure that I do what you want me to do today. And I'm going to yield myself to you. And I'm going to be throughout all day, I want to meditate on your goodness. And I want to be sharing the gospel. And it's not natural at first, but you start to do it. And all of a sudden, someday you wonder, how in the world did I ever do this? It's so natural now to do this because the Holy Spirit will empower you and will give you a blessing, and you truly will be conformed to the image of Christ as we apply ourselves to change. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thoughts shall be established. Too many times we want our thoughts to be established before we change our works. The Bible says, put the pen in the left hand, your thoughts will follow. It won't be natural, but they will follow. You see, if we don't do all these things, we sit here and take in the Word of God, we are nothing more than what James says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Do something about it. Do something. And watch God bless. And as we think about this saturating our mind, meditate on the things. Look what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy. Come on, Timothy, meditate. Get your brain thinking doctrinally. Meditate. Two thoughts. Pastor Holler, I don't know how to meditate. Do you know how to worry? You know how to meditate. Okay? And next, a cow takes and regurgitates, chews it up, swallows it again, throws it up back in his mouth, chews it again. It's called ruminating. That's what we need to do, is keep bringing it up into our brain, good thoughts. Meditate on the things of God. Look what he said, Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, your change based upon the Word of the God, may appear to all. Other people should notice as the Word of God is saturating your brain. And don't forget the importance of prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. God, help me, because your word truly is inspired, and it was profitable 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago, and it's going to be profitable throughout eternity. This does not change. It's been said that doctrine is like telling us what road to be on. Reproof tells us when we're not on the road. Correction tells us how to get back on the road, and instruction tells us how to stay on the road. And it tells us that we will apply these things, we will be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Oh, Timothy, it works, don't abandon it, especially in the day of falling away, and especially in the day of perilous times. When many are going to have only a form of godliness, Timothy, you hang in there. We need to cling to the Scriptures. And I want to end with a famous song that we all know, just some lyrics. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.